As I won't be in yeshiva tomorrow because I'm traveling, I'm recording the shiur independent, not in a live setting. I also want to highlight that I try as best as possible not to repeat any Rashis, and some parshios, such as Parshas Truma, don't necessarily offer as many Rashis beyond just the technical description, the types of Rashis which would allow for greater elaboration. So I encourage people listening, if you're interested in some of the previous Rashis I've spoken about, perhaps some more well-known Rashis, I'm going to try to choose a few lesser-known Rashis and elaborate upon them, but certainly there are past Shiurim available on Yitara, certainly a couple Shiurim on Truma. So the Torah, and the very famous Pasuk, V'yasu li mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, who doesn't know that Pasuk, continues, G'chol asher ani mareos chabahar, just like I've instructed you, Eis tavnisa mishkan, the shape and the dimensions of the Mishkan, ve'es tavnis kol kelav, v'chein tasu. So Rashi comments that these two psukim, Pasuk Ches, which describes HaKadosh Baruch Hu's instruction of the Mikdash in general, and Pasuk Tes, which describes HaKadosh Baruch Hu insisting that the details and the dimensions and the overall shape be maintained, are really meant to be one Pasuk. Rashi writes, HaMikra HaZeh Mechubar LeMikra Shelamal HaMenu. The second Pasuk is really connected and integrated with the previous Pasuk, and it should read, V'asu Li Mikdash K'chol Asher Ani Mareoscha Bahar. You should perform the Mikdash or construct the Mikdash as I have detailed it to you. So, to help us better understand the flow, Rashi connects the two psukim. V'asu Li Mikdash K'chol Asher Ani Mareoscha Bahar. Which merely begs the question, if it's one Pasuk, why doesn't the Torah synthesize it or connect it as one Pasuk? Why doesn't the Torah integrate it? Rashi is helping us, being that we read it as two psukim, and reminding us it's meant to be one pasuk, but why is it in fact described as separate psukim? Why doesn't the Torah just write, V'yasu li mikdash, k'chol asher ani marosa oscha bahar? K'chol asher ani marosa, yistavnis ha-mishkan, yistavnis kol kelav, v'chein tasu. As Rashi suggested. So I think the answer is because of the words which Rashi doesn't quote, which I intentionally omitted when reading the pasuk. V'yasu li mikdash, that's the suggested pasuk of Rashi, but there are two words in between, and those two words are Vishachanti b'tocham. The purpose, of course, of the mikdash is not just to build a house for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but to build a house which HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence will be deeply, deeply sensed and saturated and palpable. And of course, it will radiate beyond this house to everyone's lives. V'shachanti b'tocham is an intentional, vague, or ambiguous phrase. Not b'socho, but b'socham, amongst the people themselves. So the Beis HaMikdash is a hub. And if Hashem's presence is felt deeply in the Mishkan, then it radiates outwards. But for that to happen, then people have to own the process. There has to be a sense of personalization and, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence can be vested in the house, but for people to draw Hashem's presence into their lives, they have to. It has to be volitional. It has to be voluntary. It has to be something which human beings solicit. And that in some ways clashes with detailed, precise adherence to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's dimensions, blueprints, schematics for the Mishkan. There's a collision course here. On the one hand, in general, and it's not just a collision course about the Mishkan, it's a collision course about life. Religion creates mandates and responsibilities and obligations. But the goal of Avodas Hashem is to have that personal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that takes individual expression. Hashem can't enter the human heart unless the human heart opens itself for the Ribono Shel Olam, and by definition, that will be more personal and specialized rather than collective and regulated. And that conundrum, or that riddle, which exists about life in general and our religious experience in general, is expressed more acutely with the Mishkan, because if anything should be precise, it's the Mishkan. The whole world of Kedusha is laced with precision and regimentation because we're standing in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But how can I robotically succumb and submit to just building a house without some degree of personal creativity, expression, ownership, and hope to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu not just dwell within the house, but dwell within me. And of course, there's no resolution to this. It's a built-in paradox to our Avodas Hashem, and we have to try to manage both ends of the paradox to maintain our strict adherence to Hashem's will and our strict adherence to Hashem's blueprints of the Mishkan, but still create a personal, individualistic relationship with Ribono Shel Olam. But for this reason, the Torah creates two different psukim, just to establish two different poles, rather than to allow one to be consumed by the other. On the one hand, the Torah writes in a very stark and unconditional manner, V'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. There's no instructions, there are no blueprints, there's no dictates. Build the Mishkan to be a personal expression, draw Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence, v'shachanti b'tocham. And by the way, k'chal asher ani maris chabahar, make sure you follow the details. They're no less important, but don't allow those details and instructions to suffocate the personal voice that's so necessary for that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very important metaphor beyond just the Mishkan. It's a metaphor about life. Now, the first component which is described is the Aron. Now, the Aron has many, many iconic features to it, and of course, being that the Aron houses the Luchos and the Sefer Torah, all of these features are evocative about how we study Torah and how we interact with Torah. These are well-known metaphors and symbolisms. But perhaps one of the lesser studied is the fact that there were three. The Torah talks about plating the Aron with gold on either side, externally and internally. Zahav tahor, mibayis u'michutz titzapenu. And of course, the Aron is atzei shitim. So the skeleton, the frame is wood, but it's plated with gold on either side. And so we would think from reading the psukim. But that's not what Rashi says. And Rashi quotes, of course, the Gemara in Yoma, Defayin Beis. Shlosha aronos asa bitzalel, Beis shel zav v'yachad shel etz. There were actually three different boxes, three different units. An outer unit that was gold, an inner unit that was wood, and a middle unit which was wood, and a complete box with, I'm assuming, five sides, because the top was open to be covered by the kapara. So each box was five-sided, and the boxes were inlaid. So the wooden box was inlaid to the golden one, and the inner golden one was inlaid into the wooden box, so that effectively you rendered an aron that had an inner spine of wood, effectively plated by gold internally and externally, but of course it wasn't plated, they were separate units. And there really are two issues here. Number one, why the elaborate gold plating of wood? Why not just make the entire Aron gold or the entire Aron wood? And that's something which is not really an issue pertaining Rashi, it's an issue pertaining the Aron per se. That's the explicit instruction of the Torah, Mibayit Mechutz Titzapenu. And presumably the answer to that is that there's an interplay or a dynamic between two very, very different materials and two very different components. And they're different in that one is more simple and one is more ornate and decorative, of course. And they're different because one is more evocative of or reflective of the eternity of Torah. You have an Ezra already who very atypically quotes a Medrash, directs us to Eitz Chaim Hila Machazikim Ba, which is not just the wood in our backyard, but the tree of life, which we were banned from. In some ways, we were meant to eat. If you read Sefer Bereishis, literally, we weren't meant to partake of the Eitz Hadas, but we were meant to partake of the Eitz Chaim, which presumably would have conferred eternal life. And once we fell and we deteriorated morally, we became confused morally, then eternity was banned for us, so we couldn't partake of the Eitz Chaim, but Hashem delivered an alternative Eitz Chaim for us to reach eternity, and that's the Eitz Chaim here of Torah, L'machasikim Ba. And the wood is meant to evoke that eternity of Torah, whereas the gold is very attractive and has a flair and its honor and its beauty, but it's passing and it fades and it's transient. So amongst many different contrasting elements between these two materials, one is humility and simplicity versus decoration, and one is eternity versus transience in the human realm. If we see the Eitz Chaim as something non-human, so the wood refers to something godlike and eternal, whereas the gold is the best that humans can manufacture, So there's an interplay between human Torah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. Now what Rashi adds is not just that they're interplaying, but that each of these materials composes its own separate, standalone aron, rather than just plates. But they are complete, independent, self-sufficient units. In theory, you could place the Sefer Torah into the aron of wood and cover it with a kaparas, and it would still function as the aron, or you could place it into either of the golden aronas, which had five sides to it, and cover it with a kaparas, and it would still function as an aron. And I think part of this message is that whatever those different views and different components and aspects of Torah, they're each complete. They're not dependent upon one another. And, for example, Hashem delivered Torah to human beings, and we embed it and house it in a standalone aron of gold, in this case two arons of gold, an outer and an inner one. And that, in theory, can function. There's no limit to that Torah. Torah is delivered to human beings, and we could spend our entire life studying that type of human articulated Torah. And then there's another Torah, the divine Torah, the eternal Torah. I think sometimes, I spoke about this last night to the boys in yeshiva, sometimes we don't realize how vast and how transcendent and how otherworldly Torah is, because we were delivered a particular Torah, and that's our version. There are multiple other versions of Torah, and even the letters that we have in our written Torah can be reformulated into vastly different permutations, and that's not our Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects us to understand and appreciate the Torah we were given, the Torah that we can cognitively appreciate, that was delivered to Moshe at Har Sinai, the psukim that Moshe conjugated, not to veer from those psukim. But so I think there's an interplay between two different Torahs, two different arons, but there's a sense that there's no dependency between the two. There's interaction between the two, but it's not as if they were just plates rather than bottoms, or rather than connected plates, if they were just plating the or covering the other material, then there'd be a sense that the two are dependent, that somehow the divine Torah is dependent upon human beings, and it isn't. Hashem has a Torah that's divine and eternal, otherworldly, and isn't really a function of whether humans study it, and the human beings have a Torah, and to a degree, as much as we feel those two Torahs interact with one another, and when we study Torah, we're affecting Torah's role in the cosmos, but even without that understanding and appreciation, which Reb Chaim Volozhin popularized in his Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, the Torah that human beings house in their aron, the gold aron, is self-sufficient. Now, the final Rashi, which is really just a one-word Rashi, is when the Torah describes the ringlets on the side of the aron, and the badim, the poles, or the long rods, which were meant to carry the aron by being slithered through these ringlets to carry the aron. So after describing the Gemara, the Torah says in Pasuk Tesvav, Lo yasur mimenu, that the badim should never be removed from the aron. So it's a strange halacha, that you're not allowed to take one more thing, that for storage purposes, these badim tended to be long to allow leverage and lift. So you imagine that the badim should be removed, stored on the side, and when the aron was transported, should be reinserted. Yet the Torah describes lo yasur mimenu, and Rashi adds one word. It's hard to know what Rashi means, li'olam. What is Rashi adding, lo yasur mimenu li'olam? What would you think, that when the Torah says lo yasur mimenu, it isn't a forever binding halacha? What does Rashi mean to add? But it's certainly an iconic meaning and a symbolic meaning, because these badim are carrying Torah. Human beings are carrying Torah in this world. And if the badim are never removed, then, and Rashi stresses li'olam, not just during the time of the Mishkan, even during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, but these badim are forever affixed to the aron, and that means that Torah is always being carried in this world by someone, and by some group, and by some population, and it's reminiscent of the Torah's promise in Parshas Nisavim, ki lo tishakach mipi zaro, the Torah will never be forgotten. And though some people occupy a world, Baruch Hashem, not the world we live in, if you're listening to the shir, it's because you probably accessed it on YU Torah. So how many hundreds of thousands of shirim, and how many hundreds of thousands of people listen on a daily basis? So our world, Baruch Hashem, has witnessed the resurgence and the rejuvenation of Torah. But there were other generations in which Torah felt very diminished and very diluted and weakened. And Hashem promises that will never happen, and that these rings which carry the Torah and carry the Aaron, and these rods, will never be removed, because Torah will always be studied by some human contingent and will always be carried. So three Rashis that don't often get as much attention in Parshas Truma. Number one, the Rashi about this interplay between individual construction of the Mishkan and detailed adherence to divine commands. Number two, the Rashi that it wasn't just gold plating, but completely integral, integrated three Aronos. And finally, the Rashi about the rods never being removed from the ringlets which are meant to carry the Aron. Shabbat Shalom.